So we had a little little video. I might show it again for the folks next week, but you guys will get a sneak peek. One of the kids kind of took this video, and there was like either it was about 15 to 25 kids, depending on the day. And so the first couple days, this was all week long, we were doing that here at the church. And there's just a little video that one of the kids took when they were trying to teach the kids one of the worship songs. And so, George, do you have that one? Are you ready to bring that one up?
Yeah, give me just a moment here.
I feel bad sending you Jim's seat. Dimmer switch with Ezekiel, it just kind of on or off. That's from when he gets up in the morning till the time he goes to bed. That's exactly right. Okay, so all right, so you guys know all this stuff. So I'm just not going to. If anybody still wants, I've got two of these DVDs left or CDs left from Paul Cowley coming and speaking to us last month. If anybody wants a copy, raise your hand. Otherwise, move it on. Okay, so for this week, we've got the men's group Tuesday at 6 p.m., and so that's in 2 Samuel, and that's dinner at 6 p.m., and then the Bible study at 6:30. Anything you want to say about that, Garrett?
Yeah, we're gonna study who wants to be a man after God's own heart.
Wants to be a man after God's own heart. Okay, good. Transformers, okay, is not this week, but... what a great time they had last Friday, the youth lock-in. A lot of kids. It was just an awesome time. That was for the teen lock-in. And so, man, that was just such a beautiful time together. And so I'm so glad. It's something we want to do for a long time. Thursday, barbecue and Bible study. This week we'll be in 1 Kings. God bless you in Jesus' name. We'll do the school maybe next week. And then today is baptism. So hopefully if you didn't get our text and not on our text chain... we're doing a baptism out at Coquina Beach, and some folks were like, oh, it's coming, it's going to rain. It always rains in Florida. So just pray that it rains before or after the baptism, simply not during the baptism. And so some folks are meeting us out there, and that's fine. But we have the real Christ. No, I'm just kidding. Don't say that. Don't get me out. But, so anyway, well, we're doing that today. Everybody would like to, there should be a map. Nate said he had maps here. If you'd like to follow us out, you just go out Cortez Road, you hit Bradenton Beach, and then you make a left. And it's a little pavilion with the blue roof. You should have got a text about that. So we are in the book of Jonah. It's called Jonah, God's Redeeming Love. So I still think... Free Will, Lee, was just the most creative title that somebody came up with here. But it's Jonah, God's Redeeming Love. And we've gone through Jonah chapter 1 the last couple weeks. Okay. It's really been awesome. And so we've seen Jonah, whose name means dove, and that represents the Holy Spirit, son of Amittai, who means the father of truth. And it's a beautiful picture of us, of Jonah, the prophet, the dove, the Holy Spirit, being sent out from the Father of truth to a lost and perishing world. Just a beautiful picture of Christ. And we talked about in the book of Jonah, in chapter 1, you see Jonah, and he is protesting because he doesn't want to do what God's called him to do. And in chapter 2, we see Jonah praying because that's what he needs to do in that situation. In chapter 3, we see him preaching. And in chapter 4, we see Jonah pouting because God got his way and man and Jonah didn't get his way. We showed you that some of the key verses in Jonah chapter 4, that God's heart is towards his people and towards those who do not know him. And even though Jonah had a lot of prejudices against these Ninevites, these Assyrians, that God loved them. And so it's a good lesson for us, too, because a lot of times we can get these prejudices or these things in our heart against a certain ethnic group or a people group, and it's totally ungodly. And so he says in Jonah 4:1, Nineveh has more than 120,000 living in the inner city and 600,000 in the outer parts living in darkness. Shouldn't I feel sorry for this great city? And then we talked about how the Bible speaks of Jonah in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's not a myth. He's not a fairy tale. He exists. It speaks of him in 2 Kings 14:23. Jonah, son of Amittai, during the reign of Jeroboam II, he was a popular prophet. People knew him. His prophecies came true. Okay? We talked about in Matthew chapter 12, 38 to 41, that Jesus speaks of Jonah, saying of him as a historical person, as a historical time. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So that's where, for those of you who don't know or weren't here, that's where Nineveh was. It's in modern-day Iraq, around the Mosul area. We showed you that Nineveh existed. They were originally built by Noah's grandson, Nimrod. And we showed you a lot of the gates and walls to the city that had just miles, 8 miles of walls around the city. At the time, they were like almost 100 feet high. These are some of the ruins of them, some of the gates. And we know that we were showing you that these places existed, but they're being obliterated from the map. This is what it looks like now after ISIS destroyed that gate. It's been around for 2,000-3,000 years, well over 4,000 years. And we showed you some of the walls or something like that. They're bulldozing them, trying to obliterate anything that talks about Jesus. That's Jonah. That's the tomb of Jonah that's been around. And they blew that up because they don't want anything to show Jesus Christ or that promotes Christianity. Nahum spoke about Nineveh. That they were brutal people. We showed you some of the artwork. They're just a brutal people. They chopped the heads of their people, put them up at the gates of their city. It's a terrible, terrible. They slay people. I mean, these were brutal people. They would impale them. We showed you all that. This is all historical proof that these Assyrians, these Ninevites, which was the capital city of Nineveh, they all existed. And no wonder Jonah didn't like them because they were not nice people. They're pretty terrible people. And you might have some pretty terrible people in your life that you could get pretty angry about and pretty mad about and kind of reject them. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is always wanting to reach out to them. God's heart is always wanting to save them from their sin and from themselves. And so if you have somebody, like maybe as we're showing you these pictures, you're getting angry, like at ISIS or whatever, because they're destroying all this, they need the Lord. And so we showed you all this historical proof and all that as we're going through. Hello. Hey, Jorge. I'll just keep talking.
Yeah, I decided I wanted to go and hang up on you. Try it now. There you go.
All right, how do you like it now? All right, so Jonah decides to go in the opposite direction. He was in Joppa, and Nineveh's right there, 550 miles. He goes the opposite direction to Tarshish. He doesn't want anything to do with what God's telling him. Maybe something happened to his family. Maybe these Assyrians, these brutal Ninevites, maybe they did something to his family. Maybe they hurt his his fellow countrymen that he knows of, you know? And so he's trying to flee from God. And so that's what he's doing. He's got the wrong attitude. We talked about that. You know, he had a wrong attitude about God's will. He had a wrong attitude about God's words, and he had a wrong attitude also about God's people. You know, God loves, he has no pleasure in the death of anyone. He wants everybody to be saved. And so God's going to discipline. He sends them a bad storm. The people are calling on their gods. Nobody's helping. The only one who can help, Jonah, is in the bottom of the ship. Pretty sad. You know, that's a good lesson to us. We don't want to be sleeping while the world's continuing going on, crying out to the Lord. Now, here's where we kind of left off at the end here. Jonah's lost a lot, because he's not listening to the Lord. And this is so sad. If you remember the show Lost, you know, those people had lost everything, right? They had nothing, they're on an island, and they got nothing. Jonah has lost everything now because he's not being obedient to the Lord. And that discipline's coming. In verse 4 of Jonah 1, we see that Jonah lost his heart and his love for others. And that happens when you start backsliding. You start losing your heart for others. I have prayed, you know, Lord, help me to have the right heart. Because if not, your heart can get hard. In verse 5 in Jonah 1, we saw that he lost his hearing, the voice of God. God, he was a prophet of God, but God had to send a storm and make it worse and worse and worse until he finally, and somebody, actually an unbeliever, wakes him up and says, hey, wake up, you sleeper. Wake up from your slumber. Everybody's calling on their God. You're not doing anything. We see in verse 6 of chapter 1, he lost his zeal and energy. You know, Jonah was asleep. And when you're depressed and when you're not walking in the will of the Lord, that's what you want to do, right? You want to pull the covers over your head and not get up. I don't want to go talk to people. I don't want to go. That's what I do. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go. Because he's not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 and 6, he lost his passion and power to pray. He's not praying, even though the whole ship is crying out. He's just like, oh, I just want to die. I don't want to talk to her. And in verse 7 to 10, he lost his testimony and witnesses. They're like, who are you? This is your God? What is going on? He's like, well, it's my fault. I'm to blame. I'm just running away from the Lord. And so he loses his testimony and his witness. So he's lost a lot. And we left off at the end of Jonah chapter 1. Thanks. Where it said, you know, in verse 16, after they took Jonah and threw him overboard, it said the raging sea grew calm. And verse 16 says, at this the men greatly feared the Lord as they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Verse 17 says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And that was the last thing we talked about. And we had a packed house last week, and I asked everybody, who doubts that man could provide transportation for Jonah underwater, right, with breathable air, with nourishment and provision to deliver him to Nineveh? And I said, who doesn't believe man could do that, could prepare and provide transportation? Man, and not what everybody believes. That man could do it without any question. Yet, many people struggle that the creator of man, the creator of the universe, can't seem to be able to figure out a way to provide a fish to do the same thing. The one who put the stars in existence, that knows the numbers of hairs on your head or lack thereof. No, I just meant general. Our God, I mean, yet why do we doubt God? He created everything. He spoke the world into existence. Yet we doubt him? Honestly, again, that's, for those of you here, like, that's like on a scale of 1 to 10 for me personally, what I've seen God do. That's low on the pole. That's like a 4. On a scale of 1 to 10 of what I've seen God do. So for me to think that God can't prepare a fish, and that's what the words of your Bible say, whale, it actually means in Hebrew, it says That word provided means to appoint, to provide, to prepare. In Hebrew, it's called, it's manah. And that means he appointed, he ordained a great fish, a gadol bag, a great fish to do this. So God specially prepared this fish, whether it was a whale or whatever. We even gave you historical accounts of men being swallowed by whales, James Bartley, and things. But again, we don't know those are true, but we know God's word is true. So why doubt what God has said? This is nothing for him to do this. Nothing. You know? And there's so many, you could argue scientifically, oh, you can't do this. First, there wasn't a fish big enough, and then they discovered whales. Oh, there's not whales big enough. Oh, that sperm whale doesn't. Then they can't fit down the throat, or the stomach wasn't big enough. Well, then these, some of these bigger whales have two stomachs. And then this whale, for example, sperm whale, eats giant squid that are 30 and 40 feet long. And their throats can easily swallow them, right? It's just kind of sad. All right. So now we're in Jonah chapter 2, 1 to 2, and it's a very short section, and most people kind of gloss over it. So if somebody would mind reading that for us, Jonah chapter 2 is only 10 verses, and if somebody wouldn't mind reading that for us, nice and loud. Okay, can you read? Can you want to read all? Want to start? Okay, you go, right? All right, go
for it. I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of the grave. I called for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. And your current swirled about me. All the waves and breakers swept through me. I said I had been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threaten me. In the deep around me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. Earth beneath buried me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord. And my heart rose to your holy temple. These who cling to the worthless idols forbid the waves that can be there, but with the song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and prompted Jonah to dry
up. Awesome. Fantastic job. Okay, so, all right, tell me, now that you've read this prayer together with us, this is Jonah's prayer, okay, after he's been, what do you notice about this prayer? Tell me something that you notice in it. Take a look at it, and tell me one thing that maybe stands out to you about this prayer, about Jonah's prayer.
He's finally crying out to the Lord, where he had been rejecting him before.
Yes. That's a really good prayer. That's right. He's finally doing it. Right? But God had to bring him to this point. But yes, now he's asking. Now okay, and you said he's asking for God's help and God brought it. Isn't that true? Yes. Good. What else? Those are good. Good stuff. Anything else you notice about Jonah's prayer? Yes.
You recognize that he didn't have a solution to the problem.
Yeah. Isn't that sometimes when we're crying out the most? It's almost like sometimes God has to move everything out of our lives in our way so that he can speak to us. All the distractions. You know what I'm saying? Speak so that we listen. That's good. Anything else? Okay. What do you not notice that Jonah is focusing on in this prayer finally? What is Jonah not focusing on? Good. Good. Yes, Shai? Okay, you're stretching. Well, he's not focused on the advice. That's true. He's not focusing on himself. That's right. He's not making excuses, right? All true. He's not really focused on the sailors. Hope they're okay, Lord. But he's giving and this is one of the main things, at least for me, he's not focusing on, he's in the belly of a fish. You know, I read you that story of that documented story from Princeton University. Remember that guy who was in the belly of the fish? It was documented, and for however long he was, 24 or 48 hours, we don't know. You know, his skin was burned. The hair follicles were all burnt off, and he was like that bleach parchment for years afterwards. You know, so he's in a lot of pain. He is not praying. This is so interesting to me. What he's not focusing on, he's not saying, "Get me out of this situation." Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do we tend to focus on when we're in the middle of some correction or some discipline or some major trial or we're freaking out? What is used? What is it? Exactly.
Me.
Yes.
And he's even like kind of praising him that he saved him. Like he's in the belly of a whale, but he's actually praising him that he saved him from all these other things.
Yes.
So he does realize even whatever, you know, he's still praising the Lord.
That's absolutely right. He's more concerned about the heart to the Lord. Yes?
Is this thing, was he there for 3 days before he started praying?
Well, okay, that's a great question. Well, we don't know. You know, some people will argue, well, he was in there 3 days before he cried out, and he was in there. No, I mean, it doesn't say. So we don't know. So it's supposition. So to argue about it is just silly. But the bottom line is, he didn't pray before. You know what I'm saying? Like this is not a pleasant place for him. You know? But when he's praying, this is some of the things that I notice that he's praying for. You know, in verse 2, it's real thanksgiving. He's like, "I called on the Lord and you answered me." You know? He's really thanking the Lord. He's not saying, "Lord, get me out of this situation. Give me that job. Bring in the finances." You know, he's not crying for this. He's focusing on the Lord. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
He's like, "Man, you got my heart right with you. I'm in the belly of a fish. It's not a pleasant place." He's giving real recognition in his prayer. In verse 3, he's not doing the blame game. We'll talk about this in a minute, but he's saying, "You hurled me into the deep." Now, that doesn't mean everything that happens wrong with us is from the Lord, but he's not blaming the sailors. He's not all bitter at those sailors for throwing him in, is he? He's not saying, "Oh, those dang Phoenicians throwing me in the water. How can they do that? I never liked those Phoenicians anyway." You know, or sailing. "I hate sailing. I'll never go sailing again. The last time, you know, water. I will never bathe ever again. I'm staying out." He didn't do any of that stuff. He focused on what was important, getting his heart right with the Lord. When you're in that situation, when I'm in that situation, the main thing God is focusing on is not the circumstances in your life. He wants to reach your heart. That's always what he's concerned with. That's what he's concerned with you. It's what he's concerned with me. That's what he wants from us. He wants our heart to be right with him, regardless of the circumstances. So if Jonah's on the deck of that ship, or if he's on dry land, or if he's in the belly of a fish, make my heart right with you, oh God. That's the main thing. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You see real repentance. And verse 4 to 7, you know, he's like, "Man, he's like, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you." You know, I mean, I was down in the pit, and you read all those verses, he's like, "Man, I just sank down, I'm terrible." But he's saying, you can tell he's repentant. And you see real dedication by his obedience and his actions. In verse 8 and 9, it says here, in verse 9, he says, "What I have vowed, I'll make good." In other words, "I told you I'd do anything, Lord. Now I'm going to do it." And that shows real repentance when somebody is showing by their actions. This is what I've learned as a Christian. You probably learned it too. People will say whatever they want. You know what I'm saying? They give a lot of lip service, people do. But the proof is in the pudding. You ever hear that?
Mm-hmm.
where the rubber meets the road, that's where you see, not in a haughty way, but that's where you see if repentance is real. And then you see real results in Jonah's prayer. I see God's blessing. Now, you might not see it as a blessing that, you know, he gets vomited up on land, right? I should probably put verse 10 there. I must have just wrote that wrong. But that should be verse 10. The real results are in verse 10. And that's God's blessing. God didn't have to. God could have let him digest all the way through. You know what I'm saying? But God put him back on land and gave him another chance. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. He's our God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. It's amazing. He changed his direction. He changed his thinking. He changed his heart. Now listen, again, it's not a pleasant place. It's almost like in Psalm 118, verses 17 to 18, it's almost like he's saying this, you know, I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he did not let me die. Some of us in here can say that same thing. The Lord's disciplined me severely, but he didn't let me die. Jonah's got stinking thinking. He doesn't like these Ninevites. He doesn't like the assignment that God's given him. He doesn't want to do it. You know? And so God has to make things unpleasant for him. And uncomfortable. Because the same old thinking is going to get the same old results. He's on the ship. He didn't change his mind. God brought in a storm. Didn't change his mind. The same old results over and over again. And you know, and when you think about it, Jonah's prayer was not like this. Remember the story of Pinocchio?
Yes.
Okay? It was not like this. It was not a cute little raft. You see a little oven there. You know, a little humid, a little hot. He's got his fish, his clothes hanging on a line, he's writing. It's not like that. Now, I've never been in the belly of a fish. But it was probably something, maybe a little closer to this. I mean, imagine it being pitch black. Nothing but darkness.
Stinky.
Stinky, smelly, dark, slimy, right? The temperature, if it was a whale, it was a mammal, 98 degrees, maybe 98, 104. Probably 100% humidity. Yes.
Not only that, but it's very wide. It could have been,
Absolutely. Now again, I don't know how big, you know, was it bigger, was it small? I don't know. But I do know that it was unpleasant. You know, those gastric juices burning. I mean, that can't be pleasant. Yes, Ezekiel, do you have a question?
How would he breathe?
Yes, how would he breathe? Well, if it was a mammal, the mammals breathe. If it was a whale, a mammal or a sperm whale or something, a mammal would breathe air. If not, if God did do it and he provided great fish, then God could allow him to breathe in there without any problem. Remember, God took, when he fed the 5,000, he made those little fish appear from a little egg, grew them up, organs, everything, to a big, big fish, dried them, and then handed them out. Same thing when he did with the bread. From little grain, from little kind of row up, the grain, wheats of grain, ground it into powder, and baked it into bread all miraculously, and handed out thousands of them. That's nothing for God. So either God did it in a natural way or a supernatural way. Either one is no problem for God. So it was very unpleasant. And our friend Jonah here is getting disciplined. You know, and how we react during that discipline time makes all the difference. It wasn't, if you look at verse 1, guys, real quickly. Some of your Bibles say, then, inside the fish, Jonah prayed. Or mine says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. You know what? It wasn't until he got inside the fish that he prayed. If you go back to verse 12, right, of chapter 1, I told you about that. He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. It's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And I used to think Jonah was so sacrificial. But no, he's being selfish. He's saying it's his fault. But you know what he's not doing? He's not doing? He's not repenting. He's not praying to the Lord. He could have done that any time. He's like, man, I'd just rather die. I know you guys are all in danger, but I'd rather just die than repent and go to those nasty people and do what you told me to do, Father. He had to get inside the fish. And so sometimes, guys, when you see consequences come to you or to your family or to someone in your life, it's not always the best thing. Like, when I was younger in the Lord, I would always try to rescue them from every situation. Do you know what I'm saying? From every trouble. Like, it is I, Super Darren, to the rescue, and I will save you, Christian, man of God. But honestly, I've come to realize that sometimes spending time in the belly of a whale, although I don't like it, and I want to pray God for strength and encouragement, is good for them. I hate to say it. I hate it when I'm in it. Okay? But I also can tell you it's always been good for me in the long run. Does that make sense?
Thank you.
But Jonah's being disciplined by the Lord. Turn to Hebrews 12 real quick. Because how we handle discipline makes all the difference. You know, how we respond to discipline. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, 7-11, as you turn in there. You know, we have several options, you know, when we get disciplined by the Lord. You know, we can despise God's discipline and fight Him all the way on it. I'm not going to do it, God. I'm not going to do it. How well does that work out for those of you who have done that? You know, we can become discouraged with God's discipline. That's happened to me. And I just want to put the sheet over my head and not get up. I want to faint. I want to just shut the world off. You know what I'm saying? Like, lock the door, turn off the light, put on Netflix for the next 50 hours. We can respond that way. We can resist the discipline. And that only invites what? When we resist God's discipline, what does that invite?
Further destruction.
Absolutely.
Open the door to my experience to different things. It's not opinion, but it's not of God. You stop in the goodness of God. And
yes.
You're doing the enemy stuff.
Absolutely. You know what? If I have a son or daughter who's doing something wrong, and let's say I have to give them a discipline, okay, they lose their video game time. Or let's just say it's spanking, okay? The big boys don't get... One of the big boys said to me, man, it was nicer some ways when you used to spank us and we could get to move on, you know?
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes if I spank some of my boys, and I've done in the past, and usually they've been, you know, it's for doing something wrong, and their hearts have been, you know, kind of broken the area, I'm sorry, I've sinned, you know, I ask for forgiveness. But sometimes... they've gotten up from that spanking, and they've had this attitude, bring it. You know what I'm saying? Oh yeah? You think that hurt me? Got nothing. Let me tell you what happens then. What happens?
More
discipline. Okay, I'm sorry! Because the main goal isn't the punishment. The main goal is getting to their... It's the same with you. If you're going to resist the Lord's discipline, that's what you're inviting, folks. So somebody read to me nice and loud Hebrews chapter 12, 7 through 11. When we're going through these discipline times, it means that it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means He does love you. If I didn't care about my kids, I wouldn't worry about disciplining them. Do whatever you want. I don't care. I love them. I discipline because I love them. Same with God. Okay, somebody read that for me. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Okay, nice and loud.
Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline...
How many people undergo discipline?
Then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Later on, that's what it produces. That's what God's interested in, the finished product, right? So it says that he prays to the Lord his God. And for me, I also see humility. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. To me, that sounds like humility. Before, he wouldn't even pray. But do you notice now he's like, God, I'm so sorry. I called, you answered me. Do you notice that? Do you think it's important how we approach God? What'd you say?
Absolutely.
Why? What's the big deal? Why can't I say, you know, what's the big deal how I approach God? Right? It says go boldly in the throne room, so you just do what I say, God, right?
So a heart issue is how you approach, giving him your heart. You know.
Agreed?
You're going to flip it through?
Yeah.
Not with all and forever.
That's what he desires. Yeah, yeah, Kelly.
That's what I was going to say. With humility, we have to come to the Lord. We can't go with a prideful heart that we know what's best. You know, we're all that. We know everything. And
yes.
You've got to come to the Lord with humility.
What the people that responded most when Jesus healed them, the centurion and others, came to him in humility. It was always with humility. Listen to this, and there's a story, this is a great illustration, there's a story of Queen Victoria. She was the Queen of England, and her husband, Prince Albert. And the historical version of this story goes that, and it kind of illustrates this to me, is that during this, whatever, spat, you know, that they had, Prince Albert went off to his own, to the quarters, right? Of course, this was in old England, so they had these huge doors, and locked the door. And so Queen Victoria, in the middle of the spat, ran over to the door and pounded on the door. And very nicely and calmly, Prince Albert said, "Yes, who is it?" And Queen Victoria said, "It is Victoria, Queen of England! I demand you open this door immediately." You know what there was? You know what happened next? Nothing. There was absolute silence. So again, after a bit, boom, 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 boom. Very calmly and patiently. Yes. Who's there? "This is Victoria, Queen of England and Ireland, ruler of all the realms of Britain. Open this door!" You know what there was? Again?
Silence.
There was silence. And then finally, it's reported that there was a very polite knock on the door. And again, the answer came from behind the door. "Yes, who is it?" "It's me. It's your wife, Albert." And at that, the door was opened and they were reconciled. In that same way, that's what opens the door with the Lord. It's not you commanding God. It's you coming to him in humility with your heart right before him. That's what God finds beautiful. That opens the door. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It says this. He says in these verses 2 and 3, it's like, "In my distress I called and you answered me." And you see like that humility. You see a change of heart. You know, when he was cherishing his sin in his heart, it reminds me of Psalm 66, 17 to 20. When he said, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. He says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened. If I was going to, I'm not going to those Ninevites. I just want you to get me out of this situation. And we wonder why we're not hearing from the Lord. He says, but God surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. And the reason is Psalm 32, 3 and 4. He is miserable in that belly of the whale. He had digested. He's miserable in his heart. That's why he was sleeping. He's miserable in his physical, I mean, every way possible. And it says, when I refuse, this is from Psalm 32, 3 and 4, when I refuse to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. I mean, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That sounds pretty terrible. But then, this is a beautiful then. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. God, I'm here. I'm sorry. I'll do whatever. And then it says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's our God. That's our God. And it says that there's a little bit of controversy where it talks about Sheol here. You know, it says, you know, I cried to you from the depths of Sheol. Some of your Bibles will say hell or the place of the dead. That doesn't literally mean hell. Like, he's not in hell. It's his situation is hell.
The worst place you can think of.
Yes, exactly. It's almost like David, when he was at the end of his life and he was dedicating the temple, he wrote this, I'll exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave, from Sheol, from hell, same word, and you spared me from going down into the pit. David wasn't in hell when he wrote that. He's just trying to say, man, my life was miserable. My son was trying to kill me. It was terrible. It was a living nightmare. But you rescued me. Okay? And again, it says, you hurled me, verse 3, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me, the waves and breakers swept over me. Everything that happens to you isn't necessarily from the Lord in a sense of anything bad isn't a discipline. Sometimes it rains on the just and the unjust. Sometimes the enemy is there to trip you up, but sometimes these things are sent in by your Father because he loves you. It's you who did it. It's good for you. That's why Psalm 119:71 says this. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. There's two times when you're learning the word, and they're not bad, either one. There's the time right now, whether it's at this Bible study, or one of our others, or when you're sitting at home reading the word, and you're getting it in you, right? And you're hearing it, you're hiding his word in your heart. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. Most of this, just so you know, Psalm 2, are from the Psalms. You know, Psalm 18:6, Psalm 42:7, Psalm 31:22. He's remembering the word that was put in his heart. So it's a good thing. You don't want to wait till you're in the belly of a whale to think, oh man, I hope I have my pocket New Testament. Maybe I'll read it now. No, you want to already have it stored up, right? So when you get in that situation, you know how to react. Otherwise, you're going to react badly. So, but that's when you learn it one time. But the second time you really learn the word is when the trial comes in. Is when you hold on to his word in those hard times. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That's when the word can sometimes sink deeper down from here into reality. Like I can say I trust God all I want. Maybe you've done this, right? Oh, I trust you, Lord, in anything and in everything. And then a little situation happens here and the Lord reveals to you, I'm like, Lord, where'd you go? You hate me, I know. Right? And he reveals that. So you're learning it twice. You're learning it when you get it in one way, and then you're learning it as you go in this trial. And so is Jonah. He's learning it right now as he's going through this. Oh! We know one of the neat things is I love this verse, Psalm 55:11. So whether it's here at this Bible study, that's why I love that you're here. Because, well, I love seeing you, of course. But here's the thing that I know. Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word never returns empty without achieving the purpose for which I sent it. So whenever those seeds of the word of God are scattered, some of you are receiving it down deep in your heart. Some of you might be rejecting it. Some of you might not be listening, but I know that God's word is going out, and I know it's going to have an effect on you, whether you realize it or not. That's what he promises. Can you hit the lights for a second? He goes on to say, in verse 4, I have been banished from your sight. Have you ever said that from God? When you're talking to God? Like maybe not using those words, but obviously you don't love me anymore, God. You don't care about me. But that's not really true, is it? I mean, we might feel that way. I felt that way. You don't love me. You love Josh. You love Philomena. You really love Wendy Jo. You know, but me. But that's not true. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. That's your God. That's who he is. You can't run away from him. You can't escape him, the psalm says. Now sometimes, like you did with Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, sometimes you might not feel his presence. You know what I mean by that? Like sometimes you might not feel him right there. But he's never really left you. He's still working on your heart, even though you can't feel his presence. He's leaving. He's still right with you. You can trust him. He's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. And it goes on to say, the engulfing waters threatened me and the deep surrounded me. See me was wrapped around my head to the roots of the mountains. I sank down. And it says, the earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit. So you are the one that caused this discipline, but you are the one that also rescued me. Oh God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And then he goes on to say something really beautiful. He goes on to say, in one of the verses here, it says, what I have to you, but with a song of thanksgiving, I'll sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I'll make good. The salvation comes from the Lord. Now, when you're in that situation and you're having a really difficult time and you just want to die and whatever, you know, sometimes it is a sacrifice. Sing a song of thanksgiving. It reminds me of Acts 16 when Paul and Silas, it says that they were beaten. They were flogged. They were thrown in prison. Yet, if you remember, they were singing to the Lord. They weren't feeling great, right? But no, they chose to sing and praise the Lord anyway because they know him and they know he's going to rescue them. And what happened? The jail shook, the prison opened up, and the jailer got saved. So sometimes, even when you're in those situations, you might not feel like praising him or thanking him. Thank him anyway. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. Because Psalm 22:3 says he inhabits the praises of his people. That's our God. Give him a sacrifice of praise as you're going through this time. And then he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. And at some point in his life, Jonah probably said something like this. Lord, I'll say whatever you want me to say. Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I just want to be yours. I just want to be right. I'll do whatever. I'll say whatever. That's what Jonah's saying. But as Christians, don't we say the same thing? Well, if you really are his, and you've really told him that you'll say anything that he'll have you say, and do anything he'll have you do, we're not much different than Jonah. So Jonah's now saying, whatever I promised you, Lord, I'm going to keep it. And the same is true, I guess, I would say with us, you know, because we're just like Jonah. If God's telling you to say something, if God's telling you to do something, If God's telling you to give up something, give it up. Do it. Say it. Why fight him on it? You're just going to go round in that hamster wheel until he has his way with you. But in the meantime, a lot of other people around you are getting damaged. Right? Just like the people on that ship. They didn't do anything wrong as far as directly with God. They were getting the fallout because of Jonah's sin. Let it go. Whatever it is, you already told him, if you're a born-again believer, you'd do whatever he wants. You'd say whatever he wants. Let it go. Quit holding on to it. Do you have to let him discipline you to death? And we laugh, but that happens. I don't want to be that miserable. And then finally he just says, at the Lord's, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Now, I'll tell you about this in a second. I read an older commentary, and this is what he said in his time, that there was no other part of this whole scripture in Jonah chapter 2 that is more hotly contested than this miracle. You know, this is the original projectile vomiting. So, and I want you to erase the picture in your mind that Jonah was thrown up, right, and he walks into Nineveh. Because if you remember on the map, he's still got, even if he's close, he still has to walk miserably 300 or 400 miles to get to Nineveh. He probably just was deposited back where he was. So, and so this old commentator said, was saying that no other miracle is so hotly contested as this one. Nobody believes it. That's whale vomit. But I want you to know there is such a thing. Sperm whales do this. Okay? So I don't know if you didn't have that information at the time, but there's stuff called ambergris. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I never had until I started studying. And what it is whale vomit. It's actually highly prized. I'm not kidding you. If sperm whales do it, like when they eat these giant 30, 40, 50-foot squids, okay, and sometimes that stuff gets in them, or if there's a beak or something, and they basically can't digest it. And it sits in their stomach, it sits in their stomach, it sits in their stomach before they do. They throw this stuff up. This is, and it's called ambergris. And I guess, and when it immediately comes out, it's nasty smelling, but over time, it ends up being this beautiful, sweet, sweet stuff that you make perfume out of. I don't know if it's... So, now they've got it most... Now, just nobody freak out, because most perfumes are made with a synthetic version of this. But, this is a guy, if you notice the date on here, November 11th, 2016, whale vomit, fine, could net this fisherman, right? Could net him $3 million. And it says three fishermen from Oman, a nation in the Arabian Peninsula, interesting, are on the verge of retirement. And it's all thanks to a chance discovery of what's likely a record-breaking piece of sperm whale vomit. While fishing off the northeastern coast of Oman, these men came across a floating mass of ambergris, an extremely rare and highly valuable substance, waxy substance produced by sperm whales, weighing in at more than 176 pounds. Hey, I weigh 180. Interesting, huh? On a good day. It's estimated that this lucky catch could be worth $3 million, and it went into more details. So listen, this, now I don't know if it was a supernatural thing where God did it, but this actually does happen. Okay? God's word proved true yet again. Jonah exists. Nineveh exists. Assyrians exist. All these places, all these historical facts, true, true, true. That tells me the whole Bible, true, true, true. And that tells me you can trust, trust, trust in what he says. Amen? Yes?
I don't know. I think that's kind of a really neat picture, you know, when we first are going through something and, you know, we've been, like, you know, chewed up and spit out, it's really yucky and it's disgusting. But over time, how God develops that testimony and that, how sweet and beautiful it becomes.
Wow.
And it's not that way at first, but, you know, as we walk that out and share that and what we do.
Wow, that is brilliant. Yeah, did everybody hear that?
Yeah.
Wow. So Natalie will be preaching next week. That is a wonderful illustration, isn't it? So true. Good word. Right now, Jonah's whale vomit, but he's going to preach the word to these people, and God's going to use them in amazing ways. Okay, any other comments before we close out this tiny chapter, chapter 2? Yes?
When you talk about the process, you know, of what was going through, but, you know, one thing I've learned lately, too, is, you know, it's like God can attend it for us at times, too, because every time we want to go through this process of the purging and the hurt and having to go through all this, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
The belly of the whale kind of feeling all the time, you know? I mean, at this point here, like with Jonah and the Bible, there's... you're ripped apart at this point. So you've got nothing but God. The only thing you have reached out to, the only thing you have at this point now, everything else is gone.
Right.
You know, is what do you, you're empty now. So what do you fill yourself with at this point? You still have the freedom of choice. Do you go back to the same garbage, or you fill yourself up with the wrong stuff again, and you go back, it's a hamster wheel, it's all over again, or do you fill yourself up with what God wants you to be filled up with? And you know, the trial that easier, you're able to know the word and get through things a little better each time. Sort of going through the hard tearing every
Absolutely. So remember that next time you're going through that hard time and you're in the belly of whatever, you're in that hell situation for you. Remember, don't focus on the situation. God, you focus on, Lord, just make me honor you in this situation. Do it right. Because God's whole goal was to put it right back on track, wasn't it? It wasn't to hurt him, harm him. The ultimate goal was to bring him back to where he should be. And that's God's heart towards you and you and me and you, to bring you back where you should be with your heart. That's his goal.
I think that's a great definition of God's discipline. Where, like, a lot of people experience discipline in a perverted way, where it's because someone's angry, you know. I mean, I've even disciplined my kid before out of anger, but like, man, I've had to apologize to him because of that. God's discipline is absolutely for our best. You know, it's what he wants for us. And it's not this that he's completely angry and thinks you're useless in a way that he wants to get you back on course.
Yes.
And I think that's that's a great definition of his discipline.
Right on. Good word. Okay. Anybody else before we close out in prayer? So you guys are all welcome. If you want to go to the baptism, great. Again, love to have you. Just go all the way down to Coquina Beach. Make a left, excuse me, all the way down Cortez, at the end to Bradenton Beach, make a left, and go down to Coquina Beach. Folks here, if you don't have it, I can text it to you, the information, exactly where to go. And anybody wants to come, you're welcome to come out. Okay. Yes?
Is there, I'm sure food's probably over there and stuff. Is there anything that we should pick up?
If you want to bring a side dish, that would be fantastic. They love it, but they're cooking hot dogs. I think they brought the whole big grill thing out there. Nate, Tom did.
Beverages.
I think Tom is supposed to bring drinks and beverages, too. Yeah.
Okay.
So if not, if you don't have, just come on out. Anything else? Good question. Okay. All right, let's pray, and let's give thanks. Vinny, would you want to pray for us? Okay, why don't you close us out in prayer, okay, then?
Lord, thank you for the day of this trust. Thank you for your thank you for the one of our and thank you for this world, and thank you for every breath we take. And thank you for your glorious creation. For families, and if our families are going to have any bad, like, kind of problems, we should pray up to them. And also about Miss Mary, and I think that she
Amen. Okay, guys, we love you. See you at the baptism. Lord willing.